verses 1 and 2, as well as verse 28. Starting in verse 1. And Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together, that I may tell you what you shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father." And in verse 28, "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them. And he blessed them, and he blessed each one according to his own blessing." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Beloved.
Thank you, Brother David, for reading the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And God has given us His Word that our faith might be fed. That's one reason. There are many reasons. And yet, if we understand that faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of God, then that means right now, at this moment, we have an opportunity for our faith to be fed. And we need our faith to be fed. One of the end results of that is that God will be glorified as we learn to trust Him more, depend upon Him, live by faith. Let's bow our heads right now. Prepare ourselves to look at the Word of God this morning. Father, what a great privilege it is to be here, and what joy we express in Your great grace in giving us our Savior, Jesus Christ. We've been reminded of the gospel. We've been reminded of our great need and Your great provision through the God-man, Jesus Christ, by His death and resurrection. And Father, thank You for Your faithful work in our hearts, bringing us to life, bringing us to light, giving us a relationship with You, a standing with You, a position with You through Jesus, and then giving us all that we need for life and godliness, to live a life that will truly show Your greatness and glory. Father, as we look into Your Word this morning, again, I just thank You for the opportunity to stand before Your people, and I would ask for Your help. Help to clearly communicate truth this morning, to be filled with Your Spirit. And Father, I pray that Your people also would listen by the power of the Spirit, and You would take Your Word this morning, and all of us together would be transformed by the truth that's before us. You promise to do that. Your Word is sufficient. It will complete us, equip us for every good work. We look to that this morning for Your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 I want you to picture in your minds this morning the scene that is before us in Genesis chapter 49. Jacob knows that he's dying. He has lived 147 years. His life has been full of blessings and struggles. His journey with God Almighty has been one of ups and downs. But God is faithful, and Jacob is now ready to depart. We saw in our study last week in Genesis chapter 48 that he has spent time with Joseph and Joseph's sons. And he has blessed Joseph through his sons. We saw last week that Jacob actually adopted Joseph's sons as his own. But there's more to do before he departs. So look again with me at verses 1 and 2, Genesis 49, verses 1 and 2. "And Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father.'" And so with a clearness of mind and purpose, We see in this passage before us today that Jacob will bless his sons. He will pronounce God's word to each of his children, and he will give a final word of blessing to them. The importance of this passage that's before us and for them as they hear the words of their father, we see it in his words here because the event itself is important, but look how he says it. Look what he says to his sons. There's a double exhortation in verse 2. He says, "Hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father." See, the emphasis is, listen to what I'm about to say. Hear what I'm about to say. Have you done that with your kids? When there's something important, when you want to make sure that they hear you, then you emphasize it. Listen to what I'm saying. Hear what I'm saying to you. Look into my face. Hear what I'm saying to you. That's the picture that we have here. All of his sons are present and all of his sons are included in this blessing of being a part of God's people. Not one is absent. They're all here. That's amazing in itself. When you think of his age and their ages and the lives that they've lived, that's the grace of God. All 12 are included in God's plan despite their sin, despite their failure. You see, God's purpose and God's plan is to show grace and favor to this whole family that would later become the nation of Israel. And the words that Jacob speaks here are directly to his sons. But as we work our way through the passage, you'll see it's also to the descendants, to his sons' sons, their sons' sons. So these words then have a present aspect, but also a future aspect. And these are actually prophetic words to the sons of Jacob, but they're also important to us. Because, folks, we can see ourselves in the sons of Jacob. And we can see the reality of sin and the reality of grace and the reality of redemption in these words. I'd like to divide this passage into three realities, those three parts, through the words of Jacob to his sons. Let's look now at Genesis chapter 49. Notice that the first reality is the reality of sin. Sin and its consequences are real in the lives of people. Don't let that pass through your thinking too fast this morning. Sin and its consequences are a reality in our lives. And folks, it's not just unbelievers who show deep-rooted and ongoing patterns of sin. It's very evident in the lives of God's people. Look now at the words of Jacob to his sons. First of all, there is Reuben, verse 3. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Reuben was the firstborn. He had strength and honor and power and might. And yet, folks, all that opportunity and all of that potential was wasted because Jacob says he was unstable as water. This word unstable, it means to be uncontrolled, to be reckless, to be destructive. In other words, Reuben lived a weak, undisciplined life. He did not excel. He did not have the preeminence. The example that Jacob mentions in these words to Reuben was when Reuben lay with his father's wife, Bilhah. It was a terrible, terrible sin by Reuben. As firstborn, he should have received a double inheritance. He should have been the leader of his family. He should have protected and defended his father's honor, but he defiled it. And this one action, he paid a terrible price. He lost it all. And true to Jacob's prophecy, the tribe of Reuben continued to be unstable as water. They produced no leaders, no judge, no king, no prophet. They didn't enter the land of promise. If you remember, they claimed land on the east side of the Jordan River. They even struggled in their worship. Folks, the consequences of Reuben's sin would affect his descendants, and sin can do this. Now, our children and our grandchildren are not judged for our sins, but the truth is, the consequences of our sins can surely affect them. We see it with Reuben. What about us this morning? Can we not be unstable as water? Can we not be controlled by lust and desire and emotion? Is there not potential or even the actuality of one sin ruining us and our family? Perhaps in this group this morning, there are Reubens here today. Jacob moves on with his words. Look what he says. Verse 5. He then speaks to Simeon and Levi. He says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. When Jacob says that Simeon and Levi are brothers, they are brothers. They're brothers by blood. But he not only means by blood, but by nature. In other words, this is Jacob's way of saying they are two of a kind. They are united in their hearts, in their actions. They are both violent and ruthless men. If you remember from our study, we mentioned this in a previous study or in your own reading of the book of Genesis. These brothers tricked the men of Shechem after their sister was assaulted, and they used God's covenant sign of circumcision, which was a sign of blessing, to weaken the men of Shechem, and then they slaughtered them all, killed them all. And Jacob, here in his last words to them, pronounces a curse upon their anger. Not a curse upon them. A curse upon their anger. You see, it was in anger that they had murdered many men. It was in self-will that they had mutilated an ox. We have no record of that in the Scripture. Jacob mentions it here. They were selfish men who were controlled by anger, and Jacob separates himself from them. He prophesies that they will be scattered in Israel. And this prophecy was fulfilled because the tribe of Simeon was scattered throughout Judah's territory, and the tribe of Levi became priests who had no inheritance but were scattered throughout the land of Israel. And folks, again, this is a reminder that sin has consequences. And these consequences can impact our children and our grandchildren and those who come after us. Are there angry people here today? Are there cruel people here today? Are there Simeons and Levi's in our crowd today? Jacob continues. Look at verse 13. He speaks to his other sons. He says, Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that its rider shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. And verse 27. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. What's Jacob saying to his sons? Zebulun would end up too close to the pagan area of Sidon in pursuit of advantages in trade, and that would affect Zebulun and his descendants. Issachar would pursue a comfortable situation in life, but the end result would be slavery. Dan would judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Remember, Samson would come from the tribe of Dan. But Dan's actions toward both friend and foe were treacherous and deceptive like a serpent. The first major idolatry in Israel would come from the tribe of Dan, and it would last hundreds of years. Gad would not enter into the land of promise, but would constantly be fighting off raiders. They also, like Reuben, would take land east of the Jordan River. The tribe of Gad would be fearless warriors who put great trust in their skill, in their weapons, in their warfare. They trusted themselves. Asher would enjoy some of the best land in Canaan. He would become rich and prosperous. Naphtali is like a wild deer that flourishes. One translation says, and produces many fawns. Another says, beautiful words. Benjamin is like a ravenous wolf. He devours and spoils his prey. Benjamin would be known as fierce and aggressive. Saul and his sons would come from the tribe of Benjamin. Someone said, no wonder that Benjamin was like a wolf. He had 11 older brothers. But as we look at these words and we think about these words of this father to his sons, consider how different these words are about these brothers. They're all different. They have strengths. They have weaknesses. And folks, it reminds us of how different that we are. It reminds us of how complex sin is in our lives and how it manifests itself in so many different ways. It can manifest itself in one way, in one situation, in another way, in another. You see, we're different. Its consequences can move through our children and our children's children so differently. And we see this in this passage. And when we look at it as a whole, we would have to conclude that we all struggle with sin. We look at these sons of Jacob and we look at the words of their father to them, and we have seen, we've witnessed in our study some of their struggles, and yet in application, we must look at ourselves. We struggle with sin. And your struggle may be different than mine, but we all struggle with this indwelling sin. And there are Zebulun's and Issachar's and Dan's and Gad's and Asher's and Naphtali's and Benjamin's here today. We are all sinners. We are all affected by sin. We all affect other people with our sin. We all carry the baggage of sin in our lives, but, what a word, but by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are God's people. We have been redeemed. We've been saved from that sin, its penalty, its power, and in the future, its very presence. Folks, the sons of Jacob were the sons of God's promise. God promised to have a people for Himself, and God would keep that promise. Despite the failures and despite the sin of these men and this family, sin did not have the last word in the lives of Jacob's sons, and sin will not have the last word in our lives. We are chosen and saved by God despite our sin, and God, by His grace, will even use our sin and our weakness and our failings to accomplish His purpose for His glory. That's the first reality in this passage, and that's the reality of sin. There's a second reality in this passage through the words of Jacob to his sons, and that's the reality of grace. The reality of grace. Not only is sin a reality in the lives of Jacob's son and of us also, but praise God that His grace is also a reality in their lives and our lives. The clearest example in this passage is Judah. Now think about Judah just for a moment. We've mentioned him many times in the course of our study, but Judah was not a spiritual giant. It was Judah who wanted to sell Joseph for a prophet. It was Judah who separated himself from his family and married a Canaanite woman. It was Judah who fellowshipped closely with ungodly men. It was Judah who was sexually immoral. It was Judah who did not keep his word to his daughter-in-law. It was Judah, the hypocrite, who wanted to put her to death for her immorality. But it was also Judah who manifested a great change in his life. You see, he experienced the work of God in his heart. He experienced the grace of God. He repented of his sins. He took full responsibility for Benjamin in their trip to Egypt. He spoke words of repentance on behalf of his brothers. He offered himself as a substitute for his brother Benjamin. Folks, this morning, Judah is a beautiful example of God's grace to those who confess and repent of their sins. Judah is a picture of the grace of God. Look what Jacob says to Judah, verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. We look at these words by Judah, and they're powerful words. Seem to be much different than the words to the other sons. But Judah would be preeminent among the brothers. They would praise him. His hand would be on the neck of his enemies. His brothers would bow down to him. This would not take place immediately. It would come hundreds of years later, and specifically or especially in the life of a king named David, who was of the tribe of Judah. Judah is described in royal terms here. He is majestic. He is like a lion. The scepter, Jacob says, would not depart from him. That representative, that example of rulership, symbol of rulership. The ruler's staff would be in his possession. And then Jacob says, until Shiloh comes. Shiloh was not a common Hebrew word. It likely means to whom it belongs. And so Jacob is saying that Judah will have authority until the one comes to whom all authority belongs. And this one who comes will not simply rule over the nation of Israel, but his reign will extend to all the nations. Jacob says, and to him, to Shiloh, to the one who comes, the one who has authority, to him shall be the obedience of the people. And his coming will be marked by great prosperity. Jacob says he will hitch his donkey to a choice vine. He will wash his garments in wine. He will be of unmatched beauty. That's what Jacob says. And by the Spirit of God, Jacob at this point is declaring the coming of Messiah. He doesn't use the word Messiah in this passage, but later biblical writers would draw heavily from Jacob's words to give their description of Messiah. And all of these images point us toward Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the one to whom authority and judgment belong. And he is the one who came to earth to redeem his people. And he is the one who is of unmatched beauty, to whom the obedience of all the nations belong. He is the one who will come wearing a robe dipped in blood and who will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. And he is the King of Kings. And he is the Lord of Lords. And he is the fulfillment of all that Jacob said and saw in this prophecy to Judah. And by God's grace and through faith in Him, in Jesus, we are saved and we are sanctified and we will in a future day rule and reign with Him. Amen. Jacob's words to Judah are words of grace. To an undeserving people, God's grace is given through Messiah Jesus. There's a third reality in these words. Look at them with me. And that's the reality of redemption. Jacob now speaks to Joseph. Look at verse 22. He says, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. You know, it's pretty easy when you look at these words that the main emphasis in Jacob's words to Joseph is what? Blessing. Blessing. Over and over and over, he talks about blessing. It's Joseph who received an abundant blessing. And it will be manifested, as we learned last week, through his sons Ephraim and Manasseh. But this blessing by Jacob reflects Joseph's life. He is fruitful, but he's been grieved and hated. His prosperity comes in the context of affliction and assault. And how was Joseph blessed? God was with him. That's the story. That's the main point of this story of Joseph, of this record of Joseph, that God was with him. He trusted God. And God had turned the evil against him for good. How could he remain faithful and strong through all of that? God was with him. And then Jacob describes God to Joseph. God is the mighty God of Jacob. He is the shepherd and stone of Israel. He's the God of your father. He's the Almighty. And as Jacob blessed Joseph, he knew that all these blessings flowed from God to Joseph. And God had set him apart, and God had maintained his faith in a life of suffering. And Jacob blesses Joseph with the promises that were made to Abraham. He would be blessed with children and with land. Folks, God in his great faithfulness had redeemed Joseph's life. See, you could look at the circumstances of Joseph's life, and people could say in the first part of his life that was a waste, and look at all these bad things that happened to Joseph. And yet, as we have learned in our study, God was working. God had his plan and God had his purpose. And God was moving Joseph to a place with God and also a place geographically so that he could be mightily used by God for his people. A life of pain and affliction and suffering was actually part of God's plan, and it would result in blessing and provision and protection. And folks, God will do the same for us. Amen. He makes the same promise to us. He promises to work all things together for good to those who love Him and who were the called according to His purpose. And so in a very special way, God's people here today can become like Joseph, trusting God, depending upon God, no matter the situation or the circumstances. Look at verse 28. Our passage ends with this verse. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them. And he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. Jacob treated each of his sons differently. He blessed them according to their own actions. All of them received blessing. And folks, we surely don't deserve it, but we can expect the same from our Father, though we don't deserve it. As His people, as His children, He blesses us. And God's blessing comes to us not because of our strength, not because of our goodness, not because of our merit, but because of His faithfulness and His promise to us through the Lion of Judah. And to the one whom all authority and praise belongs. And that, brothers and sisters, is Jesus. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, help us right now. Right at this moment, as we've worked our way through this passage, and oftentimes, Father, it seems that we do it quickly, and yet we trust Your Spirit to take this word and work in our hearts, in our inner man. Father, help us to see. Help us to apply these big truths to our lives as we think about the reality of sin and the reality of Your grace and the reality of redemption. You are working in our lives. Help us not to lay this aside. Help us to keep it before us, to remember it, to not forget that You're working. And You choose what to use, the people, the circumstances, the situations. God, it's in Your hands. And yet as Your people, chosen by You, redeemed by You, delivered by You, raised up by You, Father, You make promises to us. Help us to trust You. Help our dependence to be upon You. And Father, we will look with great joy to what You will do. Keep us, Father. Keep us focused. Keep us trusting, keep us believing, And Father, may we glorify you through it all. Thank you for the scripture this morning. Thank you for the truths that we've learned today and also in many weeks studying the life of Joseph. Father, we look forward to what you will do through this word. We give you praise now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.